All right. Well, we're going to follow up. Last week we talked about the insanity of obedience. Today we're going to talk about the cost of disobedience. The word integrity means steadfast adherence to a strict moral or ethical code. Another definition is the state of being unimpaired, soundness. Or three, the quality or condition of being whole or undivided, completeness. So it says if we walk in integrity, that we would be complete, undivided. That's a pretty amazing place for us to be. Edward Murrow said, to be persuasive, we must be believable. To be believable, we must be credible. To be credible, we must be truthful. James 5:12 says, but most of all, my brothers and sisters, never take an oath by heaven or earth or anything else. Just say a simple yes or no so that you will not sin and be condemned for it. Vanderbilt University is, as many universities, they have students sign a honor code when they come in to the school. I don't know, do you have to do that when you come into Harvard? No. Well, in Vanderbilt, they not only have you sign it, but they do expect you to honor the rules, right? But they actually make you sign it. And then in one of their main buildings on campus, it's called the Surratt University Building, they have all of the signatures for the whole 4 years that you are in school there for everyone to see. So in case anybody wonders if you actually signed it, you will not only be, you have to sign it, and then they put it there. And in the midst of that area where they have all these signatures, they also have the honor code, but next to it, they have the often quoted words for the man in whom this student building was named, Madison Surratt. He was a longtime dean of men at Vanderbilt University and a teacher in mathematics. And this is what he wrote. Today I'm going to give you two examinations, one in trigonometry and one in honesty. I hope you will pass them both. But if you must fail one, let it be trigonometry. For there are many good people in this world today who cannot pass an examination in trigonometry. But there are no good people in the world who cannot pass an examination in honesty. John Wooden, if you're a sports fan, you would know who he is, former UCLA basketball coach, the most winning basketball coach in history. He said, the most championships, NCAA Division I championships. He said, be more concerned with your character than your reputation. Because your character is what you really are, while your reputation is merely what others think about you. What is your integrity worth? When we do not walk in integrity, in honesty, in truth, do we think about that as disobedience? Last week we talked about the insanity of obedience, how God called Joshua and the children of Israel to take Jericho by walking around it, once a day for 6 days, seven times on the seventh day, and shouting, and God brought the walls down and they took over the city. And we talked about just how ridiculous that was. I mean, that's a battle plan. Like I said, no general in any army before or since has ever looked at that and go, yeah, that looks like a good battle plan. I think I will copy that. Never. But it worked. Why? Because they chose to believe God, not their own understanding. Understand that faith and trust begin with us choosing to believe that God is bigger than all things and He knows all things. That He can see things we can't see and He has the ability to do things that we cannot do. Well, the children of Israel, they walked in obedience. Jericho fell. They went into the city. But we're going to see today that then there became an act of disobedience. Or disobedience. Did I say that? Or did I say obedience? It was an act of disobedience. Whatever I said. You guys weren't paying attention either. Ah! Did you know that obedience cannot be partial? There's no such thing as partial obedience. If a cop stops you for going 55 miles an hour in a 40 mile an hour zone, you can't tell him, well, I was kind of obeying the law. You either were or you weren't. And you're either obedient or you're not. When I was a kid and my mom asked me to do something, I either did it or I didn't. If she asked me to take out the trash, and later she says, did you do it? Well, no, but I was thinking about it. Then she never really was impressed by that, because that was not obedience, that was disobedience. Many of you are in school right now. You're in university at different levels. If a professor asks you to do something and you only do part of it, have you actually been obedient to their request? No, you've not. They might give you, because we're in an education system, they sometimes give you partial credit, right? But in life, there's no partial credit. You're either obedient or you're not. This is what the Lord told Joshua, and he told the people of Israel before they walked around Jericho. It's in chapter 6 of Joshua. He says in verse 17, now the city shall be doomed by the Lord to destruction, it and all who are in it. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all who are with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that we sent. But listen to verse 18. And you by all means abstain from the accursed things, lest you become accursed when you take of the accursed things, and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it. There's a lot of curse going on there. So don't take part of the accursed things, because if you take part of the accursed things, you will become accursed, and you will be accursed. What does it say? Not on just you, but it says upon the camp of Israel. Verse 19, but all the silver and gold and vessels of bronze and iron are consecrated to the Lord. They shall come into the treasury of the Lord. So the Lord looks at the town of Jericho, and the people are so evil. He calls them accursed. He doesn't use that term a lot. He says they're so evil that he says when you go in there, everything goes. Not just the people, not just the animal, but you can't take any of their belongings. What was one of the main things that happened when people conquered another people? They plundered whatever they had. That was kind of the deal. If you're a soldier and you have been part of this, your pay is you get a take of whatever's there. And God says, don't touch it. Don't touch it. Except the things of gold, silver, bronze, and iron, those will go into the treasury of the Lord, but leave everything else alone. So what happened? Well, start with me in chapter 7. If you have your Bible, turn with me to Joshua chapter 7. We're going to read the first 5 verses. It says, but Israel was unfaithful concerning the things set apart for the Lord. A man named Achan had stolen some of these things, so the Lord was very angry with who? With Achan? With the Israelites. Achan was the son of Carmi of the family of Zimri of the clan of Zerah and of the tribe of Judah. Joshua sent some of his men from Jericho to spy out the city of Ai east of Bethel near Beth Avon. When they returned, they told Joshua, it's a small town. It won't take more than 2,000 or 3,000 of us to destroy it. There's no need for all of us to go there. So approximately 3,000 warriors were sent, but they were soundly defeated. The men of Ai chased the Israelites from the city gate as far as the quarries, and they killed about 36 who were retreating down the slope. The Israelites were paralyzed with fear at this turn of events, and their courage melted away. First thing I want us to see here is that our disobedience doesn't only affect us. It says Achan is disobedient. One man. It says in all of the camp of Israel, one man is disobedient. It says, and the Lord was very angry with who? All the Israelites. Think about in our own world. When someone chooses to be disobedient, it does not only just affect them. We live in a culture that says, well, it's my life, I can do whatever I want to with it. We live in a culture that says, oh, it's a woman's body, she can do whatever she wants to with it. Hell be damned of the baby that's inside of her. They don't have an option. What about someone who drinks and chooses to get behind the wheel of a car and hit someone and kill someone? Their disobedience and their actions did not only affect them, but other people around them. What about a man or a woman who are married and have an affair? Does that sin only affect them? It's their life. They can do what they want. No, it affects their husband, their wife, their children, their friends, their family. I don't care what the sin is, but when we walk in disobedience to God's plan, it does not only affect us, even though we live in a culture that tells us that lie. Achan is disobedient. It affects everyone. I read this story a few years ago. It was very troubling because anyone that is a parent has dealt with this. You have a little child, especially when they're you know, under a year old, and they're screaming. It's not that they're just not happy. They are screaming. They are very unhappy, and all they want to do is get out of their seat and sit in your lap. And there is not a parent alive who's not thought of that. Many who have actually done that. But there was a woman that this is what happened, and her child was just screaming so, and she felt so bad that she finally reaches back, takes her child out of the seat, and is holding her baby in her lap. They're hit by a car. The baby is thrown from her arms and killed. And you go, well, I mean, that was just, yeah, well, it's horrible. It's horrible. But disobedience comes down to the very small areas. See, so much within our culture, we don't even want to talk about sin being sin. We can decode a lot of things. Well, you know, I we'll use this word, terminology. I missed the mark. You know, somehow missed the mark doesn't sound like sin. I mean, I messed up. And it's not to make us feel bad, but it's to understand the weight and the responsibility that when I choose to walk in disobedience to God's plan or even the laws of the country, because He said He put them all there for us to submit to. Understand there are consequences to our disobedience, always. I was thinking about this. I think about men, especially men who are married, but any men. What happens when you don't act with integrity? Does that only affect you? How about when you break your promises? If you're married, when you don't love your wife as Christ loves the church, if we as husbands aren't the spiritual leader in our family, it affects the whole family and those around you. Men, when we're not an example to our friends, we allow them to affect the decisions that we make or the decisions even that they make. Women, what happens when we don't keep the promises that you make? Or you don't bring Christ into your home, whether you're married or not. When we don't set the spiritual tone in our home. If you're married, you don't respect your husband as Christ calls you to. It affects your whole family. Young people, what happens when you dishonor or disobey your parents? And many of you are going, well, I'm an adult now. It's actually a commandment that doesn't ever quit being true. You don't ever stop being a son or a daughter as long as your parents are alive on this earth. I remember this. This is so funny. Years ago, when I first moved to LA, I was selling the LA Times door to door, probably the worst job I've ever done in my life. But I remember coming to this one house and this elderly woman answered the door, and I couldn't really tell how old she was, but I figured she had to be like at least in her 70s. But she was talking about her daughter and son-in-law. What a screw up they were. They are, it's just that, you know, they're like such a screw up and they're good for nothing and all this stuff. And finally, I just said, well, how old are your daughter and son-in-law? They were in their 60s. This lady was in her 80s. You don't ever stop being a son and daughter. You don't ever stop being a kid. What happens when we dishonor or disobey our parents? What happens when we say one thing and we do another? When we don't do the best that we can in our schooling? Or we treat people wrong? When we gossip or make fun of people? When we have sex outside of marriage? It affects more than us. It's true of employers, employees, and on and on. When we're disobedient to God's word, it certainly affects us, but it affects more than us. Deuteronomy 7:9 gives this amazing promise. This is a wonderful promise. He says, "Know therefore that the Lord your God is God. He is the faithful God, keeping his covenant of love to 1,000 generations of those who love him and keep his commands." What an amazing promise. To 1,000 generations, not 1,000 years, 1,000 generations to those who love him and keep his commands. Let's continue here in Joshua 7, verse 6. It says, "Joshua and the leaders of Israel tore their clothing in dismay, threw dust on their heads, and bowed down facing the ark of the Lord until evening. Then Joshua cried out, 'Sovereign Lord, why did you bring us across the Jordan River if you're going to let the Amorites kill us? If only we'd been content to stay on the other side. Lord, what am I to say now that Israel has fled from its enemies? For when the Canaanites and all the other people living in the land hear about it, they'll surround us and wipe us off the face of the earth. And then what will happen to the honor of your great name?' But the Lord said to Joshua, 'Get up. Why are you lying on your face like this? Israel has sinned and broken my covenant. They've stolen the things that I commanded to be set apart from me. And they've not only stolen them, they have also lied about it and hidden the things among their belongings. That is why the Israelites are running from their enemies in defeat. For now Israel has been set apart for destruction. I will not remain with you any longer unless you destroy the things among you that were set apart for destruction.'" The second thing that we need to see is that our disobedience negates God's promise. See, God is a God of his promises. But understand that when we walk in disobedience, we have just negated his promise. Joshua's getting mad at God. He's saying, "How dare you? We came across here, you gave us victory in Jericho, and now we go to this little town and we get defeated." He's shaking his fist at God and saying, "How dare you?" And all of a sudden God says, "Whoa, you better back up real quick. Because you have broken my covenant. And guess what? If you don't get it sorted out, I'm not going to be with you anymore. Not just today, not just in this battle, but from here going forward." When I played basketball, I learned something very quickly. That when you are a team, you get the rewards of being a team and the penalties of being a team. I remember many times somebody be screwing around, doing whatever, and the coach says, "Okay, everybody, you're running suicides." I don't know if you know what suicides are, but it's for every main line all the way down the basketball court. You run to the closest one back, the next one back, the next one back. And he would make us do it. And it wasn't the person who messed up that had to do it. It was everybody. And see, understand, this is the way God does life. Here's one of the struggles we have as Americans is we see life as individuals. God doesn't. God came to a communal people. God himself is the Trinity. We can't see the fullness of God outside of relationship. But yet we believe that we can live a Christian life apart from relationship. It's not possible. It is not possible. And so God says, guess what? One messes up, everybody does suicides. But his was a little more serious because it was like death. How about Moses and the children of Israel? God made a covenant with them. They broke it. And then what God said, "You aren't going into the promised land." It wasn't like do over. Moses, who did everything that God said, except one time. God said, "Speak to the rock," and he hit it. And God said, "Because of that, you're not going into the promised land." You're going, whoa! Understand that our disobedience negates God's promises. We love God's promises, but we don't think about it in the focus of me not being obedient. Now here's the great thing about God. It tells us in 1 John 1:9 that he, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of all unrighteousness. Bam! So when you mess up and you're disobedient, run, as we were just singing, run into the arms of the Father. Don't hold off. Because let me tell you right now, God doesn't move. His word is true. And what he says will be done. God's love is unconditional, but listen to me. His promises are not. His promises are conditional. Listen to just a few of them that we often quote. Proverbs 3, 5 to 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not depend on your own understanding. Seek His will in all you do, and He will direct your paths. When? When you trust in Him, not in your own understanding, put all of your focus in Him, all of your trust in Him, and then He says, then He'll direct our paths. What about this one? Man, this is one I don't like this verse. Matthew 6, 14 and 15. If you forgive those who sin against you, your Father, Heavenly Father will forgive you. But listen to verse 15. But if you refuse to forgive others, your Father will not forgive your sins. You're going, whoa! That's Jesus talking, man. Those are red letters. That's not me. How about Matthew 6, 13? Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be given or added to you. Ephesians 6, 1, 3. We're talking about this. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise that it may go well with you and you may enjoy long life on the earth. When we're obedient, we benefit from the blessings of God. When we're disobedient, we face the consequences of our own actions. A number of years ago, I got to know this young guy. He was running the gym that I was working out at. Nice young guy. He was a Christian guy. And he was engaged to get married. Some of his buddies wanted to take him out, you know, for a little bachelor party. And, you know, and he didn't party, but his buddies took him out. And so he wants to, you know, just be nice. So he has a few drinks with him. They all had a lot of drinks. So when it got time to drive home, they said, well, you drive because you only had a few drinks. Well, they're driving home, get pulled over by a cop. Gives him a breathalyzer. He fails. They impound his car, throw him in jail. He spends the night in jail. He comes out of jail, loses his driver's license, and is fined thousands of dollars. Why? Because he was driving while drunk. Now, this was not who this young man was, never had done it before, would never do it again. But let me tell you, as he started his marriage, he now had a record, he did not have a driver's license, and he was thousands of dollars in debt. Not exactly the great picture. Let me tell you what, even though he was so sorry and felt so bad, he had to suffer the consequences of his own actions. Saul and the Amalekites, 1 Samuel chapter 15. God tells Samuel to destroy all of the Amalekites and everything, all the animals, everything. It says, and the prophet shows up and he says, Saul, why didn't you obey God? He says, we did. We completely obeyed God. He says, then why am I hearing the mooing of cows and the bleating of sheep? And by the way, who is that? Oh, that's the king. You know, we're going to bring him back, you know, and you know, give him as an offering to God. And he's like, whoa, 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 whoa. And he said these words that so many of us have heard. God prefers obedience over sacrifice. God's not impressed with what we do for Him if we're not obedient to Him. If we're walking in disobedience, then we should not be surprised if we're not benefiting from His promises. See, understand that God is a God of His Word. And because He's a God of His Word, He won't do anything other than what He says He'll do. When you do this, I will do that. If you don't do that, then you will not see that. It doesn't matter how much you want it. It doesn't even matter how much you pray. Hear me. He cannot answer a prayer if you're walking in disobedience. He can't. I mean, James says, if a man is double-minded, which means trusting God and trusting himself at the same time, he's unstable in all his ways, that man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord. One of the struggles we have in our culture is that we look at so many people and they appear to be above the law. Professional athletes, rock stars, movie stars. We have an entire generation that actually believes they should not have to deal with the consequences of their own actions. All the time. I come across young people, they're surprised when they actually are held according to the law that they broke. Just the other day, it was like on, you know, Yahoo or whatever, came up that Kim Kardashian and Kanye West were coming through an airport, didn't want to go through security, and one of the airline attendants was enamored with them, so they took them through a way that was only for the flight personnel, and of course that person got in trouble, but so did they. They were kept for hours saying, "What do you think you're doing?" And this is Kim Kardashian's response. "Well, I don't normally fly on, you know, passenger airplanes. I usually fly private, so I've not ever had to deal with it. So I didn't know that it wasn't okay." Okay, you been living in a bubble? You really that stupid? No. You just think that you're above the law and you shouldn't suffer the consequences. We have a sense of not having to play by the rules that permeates our culture. Hiram Smith said, "Your behavior is a reflection of what you truly believe." Okay, it looks like I'm not going to get done with this, but I'm going to try. Okay, quickly, third point. I'm not going to tell the whole story, but basically what happens is Joshua says, "Okay, everybody get together. We're purifying ourselves, and we're going to find out where the sin in the camp is, and we're going to get this dealt with." Because he knows who God is. He doesn't want God after him. So they do it, and they go through this whole process. And here this guy, Achan, it comes down first to his tribe, to his clan, to his family, and ultimately to him. Understand the third point is that our disobedience brings God's judgment. I am a firm believer and a benefactor of God's grace. But understand, God's judgment is real. You cannot walk in the face of God over and over again and not believe there is judgment. Ultimately, every one of us will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And if we've not acknowledged Christ, repented of our sins, and asked Him to be the Lord of our life, then we stand on our own credit, whatever we have, and it's not enough. I believe that America is at the beginning stages of facing judgment. Do I want judgment on America? No. But by and large, America has turned its back on God. I think the only thing that has prevailed at this point is that the body of Christ has stood strong. And it says that where there's a remnant, God will stem the tide. But I'm telling you right now that judgment is coming unless we, as the people of God, turn. We know and we like to quote 2 Chronicles 7:14, who says, "If my people who are called by my name," guess who that is? It's the church. The world is not called by his name. His church is called by his name. If we will humble ourselves and pray and seek his face, turn from our wicked ways, then it says, "Will he hear from heaven, will forgive our sins and heal our land." God is not speaking that to the pagans out there. He's speaking that to the church in here. If my people called by my name, Achan sins and he brings God's judgment down on everyone. When we're walking in disobedience, we shouldn't be surprised by God's judgment. I know this is a harsh word because I totally believe in the grace of God, but understand we actually have to be falling onto the hands of Jesus as our Savior in all ways to receive His grace. His grace is sufficient, but only if we're actually falling on it. If I'm standing in my own arrogance, my own pride, my own disobedience, then I'm standing in myself. And in that place, there is no grace. Because His grace is sufficient, not mine. I don't have enough grace. When a child is disobedient, a good parent does what? Disciplines them. In fact, it says in the Word that God disciplines those He loves. Proverbs 3. Verse 11 says, "My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline and do not resent his rebuke, because the Lord disciplines those he loves as a father the son he delights in." When we walk in disobedience, God comes to us and wants, he begs us. He begs us to turn our heart and to come back, to confess our sin so that he is able to remove them. But if we continue to walk in disobedience in small ways or big ways, our heart begins to move farther and farther from God. No one ever compromises their integrity or their faith in a moment. It's lots of little moments. The fourth and last point is what happens is Joshua says to Achan, because you did what you did, you're going to pay the price for that. So it says it took him and all of his family and all of his belongings. And it says that they were stoned to death and then they piled up rocks over the whole lot of them. Understand that our disobedience leads to death. If we do not fall on the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, if we stand in our own strength and continue to walk in disobedience to God and His heart, it will ultimately lead to death. First, spiritual death, and ultimately physical death. Am I saying every person that walks in disobedience to God that's a believer is going to die? Well, obviously at some point. But the bigger issue is there's death of our heart towards Him. Ultimately, Achan's disobedience cost him and his family their lives. Saul's disobedience cost him the Lord's anointing, his calling, and ultimately his life. The children of Israel's disobedience cost them 40 years in the wilderness and dying in the wilderness, never seeing the promise of God. Obedience is often ludicrous. Following God often doesn't make sense. But when we choose to believe that God is a God of promise and what He says is true, and if I will obey His voice, if I will be obedient to what He calls me to, then I will see the blessings of His hand. Now, I'm not talking about material blessings. That really doesn't matter. Somehow we often, you know, minimize the blessings of God into material things. They're neither here nor there. God says He can bless us or not. It doesn't matter. But it says in Ephesians 1 that we've been given every spiritual blessing that is in Christ Jesus, that's in the heavenly realms. That's what we're talking about. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, long-suffering, self-control. Obedience is often ludicrous. Disobedience is often very logical. I mean, it's often very logical. I mean, lying is often the most logical thing given in a situation. Being a person of truth is usually not logical in many moments. In fact, our culture will tell you that the means justify the end. It's better to tell a lie if you're going to save someone. This is the whole thing. My biggest struggle with situational ethics is that they constantly want to eat away at this. To say, you know what? Sometimes you got to do wrong to do good. Really? Not according to the Word of God. Truth is truth. Often going the way of selfishness or disobedience seems to make the most sense. If we're talking about man's wisdom. But if we're talking about God's wisdom, His ways being higher than our ways, His thoughts being higher than our thoughts, then we're talking about a different equation. It's really this simple. If you want God's blessing, do it His way. If you want man's blessing, do it your way. That's as simple as it gets right there. Jesus said this, and see, these are the things we don't like that Jesus said. I just sometimes laugh at the Jesus that our culture makes out Him to be. He was almost a pacifist. He really was just a nice guy. He didn't ruffle anybody's feathers. He didn't say anything controversial. He was relevant? No, he wasn't. He was tolerant? No, he definitely was not tolerant. Jesus was not the person we tried to create him to be. We got to read the Bible. Sometime if you want to do something, pick up the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and just read the red letters. Don't read anything else. Just read the red letters. Now, you got to get a Bible that actually has the red letters, but just read what Jesus said. I guarantee you, you will not walk away thinking he was a pacifist. He didn't speak truth. That he just tried to keep everybody happy. No, he certainly didn't. He said what the Father told him. That's what he said. He says, I only say what the Father tells me to say. In other words, directly coming from heaven, bam! Am I saying that we're here to offend everyone? No. But will some people be offended if we stand as Christ has called us to stand? Yes. They will. Because as Jesus said, people have itching ears. They want people to tell them what they want to hear. I am not really a counselor. You know, some pastors are almost like therapists and counselors, and that's great. That's a gifting. I can sit with people, but that is not my gifting. Because here's the way I live. If somebody comes and asks me what the Word of God says and what I believe, I'm going to tell them. I'm going to tell them. And I've come to realize over the years, I've been doing this quite a while now, most people don't want to hear what the Word of God says. Because if they did, they'd pick it up themselves. Most people don't actually want to hear what someone who is striving to live their life according to the Word of God says. They want somebody to agree with the choices and decisions they've already made in their heart. And when you disagree with that, they don't want to hear it. It's like the old saying, you know, speak to the hand. Understand, obedience is not negotiable. Not if we want to walk in the blessings of God. Not if we want to walk and see the promises of God. Do you think that those people that came out of Egypt, the millions of people that came out of Egypt, wanted to go into the promised land? They did, but they weren't willing to trust God to get there. Understand, we will not see the promises that God has for us if we don't trust Him. Yeah, you go, man, that's a harsh word. Well, it's the truth. I want you to know the truth because this is what Jesus said. Know the truth, who's Jesus Christ, and the truth will set you free. See, if you're walking in a lie, you'll never find freedom. If you're walking in disobedience, you will never find freedom. You say, well, it sounds like you're being legal. No, no, not at all. Following Jesus is not about legalism. Because he said it's like this. It used to be about the law. Now the law is written on your heart. You got the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit's there to convict you of sin. That's much harder than following a bunch of rules. It's so much easier following rules. That's why humans like rules. It's easy to make a box when you know the rules, right? I mean, have you ever tried to, like, you know those little dot-to-dots, you know, you do when you're a kid? Imagine if there's no dots. They say, make the picture. Well, there's no dots. I don't know where to go. He says, well, you just have to listen to me. Much harder. It's much easier to see the dots and connect them. But following Jesus, there are no dots. He took the dots away. He said, I came to fulfill the law. Now, it doesn't mean we don't still have to live according to the law. It means that's not what determines righteousness. Our righteousness comes from Christ alone. So if I stand in His righteousness and His grace, guess what? I will see the blessings and the promises of God. I stand in my righteousness, I will suffer the consequences. Close your eyes and bow your heads for a minute. You know, it's more fun talking about the insanity of obedience than it is the cost of disobedience. But they go hand in hand. And as much as we live in a culture and a world that tells us we don't have to suffer the consequences of our actions, it's just not true. You may get away with it in the culture. But God says He always sees the motives, the thoughts, and intents of our heart. You'll never get away with it from God. Because God's not impressed by what we do for Him. He's impressed with the attitude of our heart. I want to pray for us. Because one of the things I've realized, it's really difficult as Jesus calls us to be in the world but not of it. It's so hard to do that. It's so hard to be in the world and not get affected by it. In many ways, to get infected by it. But we're called to live in it and to be like oil and water, that we always rise above it. We're in it, but we're not of it. And I want to pray for us that the Lord would open our eyes. And if there's places in our life where we're walking in disobedience, He would show us and we would be quick to repent and to receive the forgiveness and the refreshing that comes from the hand of God through Christ. Lord, I see so many times in my life where I do what makes sense to me. Lord, it says that in the time of Noah, that's what happened. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. God, that's not much different than the culture we live in today. In fact, we even hear those very words. I mean, whatever I do, it doesn't matter. It doesn't affect anyone else. So not true, Lord. Lord, may we humble ourselves before You. May we pray like David. Lord, search me and know me. If there is any unclean way in me, then reveal it to me so that I can bring it to You and that it can be dealt with. So that fellowship is reunited, reconnected. That there won't be anything separating me from knowing and hearing Your voice. So God, help us to be people that, Lord, our integrity is not for sale. Lord, we won't stand anywhere except on truth. Lord, that we will speak the truth in love at all times and all places. That Your kingdom may come. Your kingdom may be established in our life in every way. We pray that in Your name, Jesus. Amen. Amen.